Here we go. Yes, you're listening to our weekly Wednesday Bible study on KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. It's Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, November the 28th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. We began this on September the 5th, and this is now going to be the 13th Bible study. And what happens, congregations kind of get together in the morning at 9:30, listen to KFUO between 9:30 and 10 when I do the Bible study, and then between 10 and 10:30 they can talk about it as a group. We've taken passages from Mark 7, Mark 10, Luke 10, Romans 3, Exodus 20, Revelation 4, etc. Today we're asking you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, last week, a congregation had a computer that was unable to pick up KFUO. So I talked to our tech people here. There's a real easy way to listen to KFUO live if you have a cell phone and you just go to whatever is your item where you go to the internet. You hit that button. You put in KFUO.org. And when it gets to there, you can listen live. So those congregations that do not have a computer that they can use, just use your cell phone. And then so that everyone can hear it. Now, some cell phones are loud enough, but I would encourage either putting a little microphone in front of it with a speaker or Bluetooth, and the whole group is able to hear the program for this half hour. Now, why did we choose Galatians chapter 3? We're, of course, of the Reformation, of the Lutheran variety, and I cannot think of a better passage in the entire Bible that is of some length that talks about the specific Reformation doctrine that came about during the time of the Reformation. Now, Romans has a lot of good passages, no doubt about that, and many places in the Old Testament, but the big question at the time of the Reformation wasn't about whether sin was bad, but how to eradicate it, how to overcome it, how to be saved. And the teaching at that time is you're saved by faith plus good works. The Reformation teaching is good works do not save you because you're an unbeliever. And as an unbeliever, it's impossible to have the right motivation for a good work which moves it into a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is dealing with Judaizers. Oh, who are they? These are people, probably formerly Jewish, who became Christian, and they still insist that the new Christians, Gentiles, etc., need to still follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws. They need to be circumcised, and they have all these rules about the Sabbath, etc. And Paul is making the point in the many writings of his that salvation does not come about by us doing anything. So, without further ado, I'm not sure we'll get through the whole chapter. We may have to continue next week. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's the question of this entire chapter. In other words, did you become a Christian because you did something? Or did you become a Christian because you heard something and believed it? This is really, really important. This is the distinction between Christianity and every other religion in the world. We know from other passages, Romans 10, for example, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And when we talk about the Word of God here, boy, that word of God really means a lot of things. It can mean just the words of Scripture, but specifically the words of the gospel. If an adult does not hear the words of the gospel, then he cannot come to faith, because he's under the delusion that he is saved by his own works. So, Paul asks that first question. When you became a Christian, when you received the Spirit, was it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, some people will say, well, I did something. What did you do? I was baptized. And then I'll remind them, what did you say? You were baptized. See, that's a passive. What's the difference between a passive and an active? A passive means that this is something that was done to me. An active means this is something I did. For example, you have to go to school. An active would be, I drove the car to school. You're the one doing the action. A passive would be, my parents drove me to school. You're not doing the action of the driving, your parents are. And that's very important to understand in baptism. Baptism is not some work that we do to show others that we are Christians. No, baptism is the work of Jesus Christ himself to assure us that we have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins and faith. In fact, that's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. When they ask, what can we do? Be baptized and you will receive the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Paul is talking to individuals who think that they have to do something in order to be saved. Verse 3 continues, are you so foolish? Now, the word foolish here that he uses in verse 1 and verse 3 does not mean stupid. The opposite of being foolish in the scriptures is being wise. And wise people, from God's point of view, are those who believe the promises from the Holy Trinity. Foolish people are those who do not believe the promises. So you can have somebody with a really high IQ that is foolish. And you can have someone else who has a very low IQ who is wise. Because the difference is, do you have faith? Do you believe the promises? So, once Paul asks his first question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And they will answer, well, I heard when you came about Jesus Christ, how he died and our sins were forgiven, so by faith. So that's why verse 3 continues, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is a problem that even many Christians have. They say, yes, I'm a Christian, but now I need to begin doing good works to assure my salvation. That is heresy. When you get to heaven, God's going to ask the question, perhaps, who gets all the credit for your salvation? And I guarantee you, every Christian will say, Jesus Christ. They will take no amount of merit for their salvation. And yet, I hear sermon after sermon, especially during this Advent season, which is a preparation for, of course, Christmas. And I hear pastors saying, are you prepared for Advent? Because the three comings of Jesus, one of them is in the Bethlehem stable. The second one is coming into you, into your heart, by faith. And the third one is Judgment Day. Are you ready for Judgment Day? And I heard this ridiculous sermon. They were talking about that fellow who went away to another kingdom to receive authority, and he left talents behind, and some of the workers used the talents to earn more talents, but one of them buried it in the ground. And so the whole sermon was, are you using your talents properly? Well, I can answer that. No, I'm not. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. What I really deserve is nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So if you put on me the burden of having to use my talents properly in order to be saved, then you're saying, well, you began your Christian living through faith, but now you have to perfect it by what you do in the flesh. Paul continues, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, the early Christians were persecuted. Some of them were even put to death, as we know. And did you do that all in vain if you weren't perfect in the flesh? You see, this is a real problem that I hear even many Christians having. They're worried about Judgment Day because they're not sure they're perfected enough. Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, if anybody thinks about that, what's one of the miracles that is done in the Holy Christian Church? The baptism of infants. And is that miracle done by people doing something? Well, sure, the pastor with his hands puts water on the child, says the words of Christ. But we believe, teach, and confess that he is just the instrument of God, much in the same way as the absolution was. Remember, in the stead of and by the command of Jesus Christ, I forgive your sins. The pastor isn't saying he has power to forgive sins, but he has authority to do these things because behind them Christ is doing. Well, I'll give you another miracle. The Lord's Supper. Is it by some kind of work the pastor does that when you receive the bread and the wine, you're receiving the body and blood? No. That is a miracle from God himself. And he doesn't do it by your works of the law, but through your hearing with faith. Now, Paul then gives an example from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is absolutely critical in understanding the New Testament. There's nothing in the Old Testament that is false. And therefore, every word, whether we're talking about history or promises, is God's word. And so, God says it, that settles it. Verse 6, here's the example Paul uses. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What? How does faith lead somebody to become righteous? I don't know. But that's God's promise. That's how you're saved. Well, what was the belief that Abraham had? Well, God came to him when Sarah was 65, Abraham was 75, and they're going to have a baby. Name's going to be Isaac. He's going to be a blessing for the whole world. Well, Abraham is way past, and Sarah, past childbearing age. In fact, it takes 25 years on top of that before Isaac is born. But Abraham believed it. And the Old Testament says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It means that God attributed to Abraham righteousness, not because of what he was doing, but because of his faith. And this week, by the way, in Jeremiah chapter 33, the name of the Messiah, who is Jesus, of course, and this is in verse 16, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Wow. You're going to heaven not because of your own righteousness, which failed many a time because of the old Adam, but because of the righteousness of Christ that was transferred over to you in the waters of baptism. God regards you as righteous. That's why you have a white robe on dipped in the blood of the Lamb. So in this first part, Paul is saying, what is this nonsense I'm hearing that you insist that new Christians need to be circumcised, follow the ceremonial laws? No. Didn't you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith, not by works of the law? And therefore, the miracles being done among you, a baptism, the Lord's Supper, people coming to faith, did that happen because somebody did proper works of the law? Or did they hear with faith? And the example I want to remind you of is Abraham. He heard a promise from God, he believed it, and he was declared righteous. Therefore, verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What is he talking about? Didn't you have to be somehow related to Abraham in order to become the son of Abraham? That's normally what most people think. But if you take a look at other writings of Paul when he's talking about this, for example, in Romans, he says that not all Israel is of Israel. What's he talking about? Just read Romans, particularly verses 9, or chapter 9 through 11, and you will find that there are two Israels. The one Israel is the one related to Abraham, without faith. The other Israel is the one related to Abraham because of Isaac and the promises. And that's why he says that those of faith are the true sons of Abraham. Now, this is astonishing because Gentiles were really looked down upon by many of the Jews, especially in Judaism, that new religion. But verse 8 says, and the scripture, notice they go back to the scripture all the time. And in this case, it would be the Old Testament books. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Wow. Where do we find that? Well, have you ever heard of Jonah? Why did he end up getting swallowed by a big fish? Because he refused to go to Nineveh. It was a Gentile town. He didn't want them to hear the word of God. He hated the Ninevites. And therefore, as Gentiles, he did not think they could be saved. But when he finally was forced to go there, I'm sure he did not preach very enthusiastically. And then he went up on the mountain to see Nineveh destroyed. But it wasn't, because the people believed the word of Jonah, because it was the word of God. So that would be an example of the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, because he did that in the scripture. The next words are absolutely critical. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Notice, it's not preached the law, but preached the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, a lot of people take the word and they say that means good news. The gospel is just good news. But it's a specific kind of good news. The gospel is never a hearing of the law. Do this, do that, etc. The gospel is a hearing of the promises that God has connected to what? To Jesus Christ. His conception, his birth, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Because of those historical acts, God has put into place certain promises. And we even hear them from the mouth of Jesus when he's on the cross. Father, forgive them. And who's them? Well, the people at the cross, including the ones who have pierced him, for they know not what they are doing. You see, even the Gentiles can come to salvation. And how do they come? By faith, not by works. And that's why, from Paul's point of view, Abraham became righteous in God's sight because the gospel was preached to him. Now, what was the gospel? The gospel is always a promise of tremendous blessings because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what he quotes. This is Paul, and this is Galatians 3, verse 8. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So what better conclusion can Paul make then? So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Did he say the man of works? No. You see, this program is called Law and Gospel because we believe, teach, and confess, and it's part of the confessions of the Lutheran Church, the Book of Concord, that the law Moses brought about. And it was actually in Exodus 24, promises the people made. All these things we will do and obey. And that didn't last very long. You got the golden calf and all of their rebellion in the time of the wilderness, their refusal to go into the promised land, which led to another 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. All those things happen because they could not keep their promise. So God has another agreement, or covenant, or testament with people. And that's called not the testament of the law, where you make the promises, but the testament of the gospel, where all the promises are made by God himself. I think one of the passages we'll be looking at in the future are some of those from Hebrews. Because I really believe a lot of people still don't understand the distinction between the old and the new covenants. But we'll be looking at that. But today we take a look at Galatians chapter 3, 1 to 9. I kind of figured we wouldn't get done. So beginning next week on Bible study, we'll take a look at Galatians chapter 3, 10 and following. This is a chapter, if somebody asks you, what does Christianity really teach? You ought to go to Galatians chapter 3 because it spells out so well the absolute details of doctrine that Christianity teaches. So more on that next week. And speaking of doctrine, tomorrow's Law and Gospel, which is a Rumination Thursday, I, Tom Baker, am normally with Wes Reimnitz. Now, he's out of town, and we're still trying to figure out if we're going to be able to be in connection tomorrow morning at 9:30. But we've got a great subject to talk about, and if he's not there, I'll continue to talk about it. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.